Okay, well, just want to continue in our series on living life with a purpose. And Sigmund Freud, Viktor Frankl, he quotes Freud from time to time, but he was a survivor from the Holocaust, and he saw many, many people die. His own wife died. And he is famous for reflecting and thinking about what it takes to survive very, very difficult situations. What is it that is in people that where they're able to keep on keeping on, and there's others that kind of give up and they just can't go anymore. And he said this, he said, life is not primarily a quest for pleasure, as Freud believed, or a quest for power, as Alfred Adler taught, but a quest for meaning. The greatest task for any person is to find meaning in his or her life. I think that's very true. He also said this, those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how. If we know why things are happening, then we can cope. But when we don't know why, it's a lot harder. Let me pray. Lord, as we come to this second message on what it means to live a life of purpose, we all want to have purpose and meaning in our life, and we confess, Lord, that many times we get up in the morning and we can barely even get through the day, let alone know a higher purpose to live for. And we pray, Lord, and we remember that this really can only come from your power. Lord, you are a God who calls us, but when you call us, you empower us. So enable us through today and the coming weeks to experience the power of God through our life, that we might be able to cope with things that we haven't been able to cope with before, and that we might be able to have a hope that we haven't had before, because that power and that hope come from you and not from this earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just did a little bit of Zooming recently and to see what the secular world thought of meaning and purpose. And there were a couple of articles about religion. In a BBC article called "Are We Wired to Believe in a Higher Power?" So these are kind of evolutionists who are saying this. It's hard to get exact data about the number of believers today, but some polls suggest that up to 84% of the world's population are members of religious groups or claim that religion is important in their lives. And another one, 19th of May 2019, do humans have a religious instinct, is the question being asked. In a 2017 survey across 15 Western countries, 64% said even though they didn't believe in God as described in the Bible, they believed in a higher power. So there's a sense within us all that there is something more than us, that there is something bigger than us, and that somehow or other we are connected to, or is a reason why we're here. Now, a lot of people don't follow religions, of course, of various kinds, but it seems to come out anyway in people's lives, whether we like it or not. In soccer, for example, and Nana, you could just click the next one. I think there's a picture of a football. Football fans worship football gods. Hallowed be thy game. 9th of February 2007. Well, we know what football crowds can be like. Another one is something I found out, and I've suspected this for a long time. Celebrity worship syndrome is an obsessive addictive disorder in which a person becomes overly involved with the details of a celebrity's personal and professional life. And when I line up at Woolworths to get my over the checkout, you can see all the magazines that give all the fine details of celebrities' lives. And we have a bit of a fascination with celebrities because there's a hole there that needs to be filled. If we're not going to be worshippers of God or a God, then we will worship something else. Even it comes into politics, thanks Nana, where would have found this, making a God out of a person. And I think that's half the reason America had its troubles. in the last few months. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We came into the world for this purpose, is to glorify God. So what is worship? Well, maybe I can ask a question. We don't have any microphones, so maybe somebody might like to respond to that. What do you say worship is? Anybody got a quick response?
Pleasing the Lord with our whole life.
Pleasing the Lord with our whole life. That's a good one. If you didn't hear that on Zoom, pleasing the Lord with our whole life. Anyone else like to throw one in?
Loving God.
Loving God. Yep. Anybody else? Don't worry. Okay, anybody on Zoom got a thought? Ray's got a thought. Yes, Ray, you'd have to unmute.
Sorry, Bob, can you hear me now?
Yes.
Good. Raising our voices, whether they're good singing voices or not, in praise to God.
Raising our voices.
Whether they're good voices, good singing voices or not, but worshipping God with our voices and our bodies as well as our lives.
Whether they're
as part of our lives.
Yep, I like that. Agree with that one. I fit into that one. Anybody got a last one for worship?
Doing the will of God.
Doing the will of God. Well, that's a great one. Yeah. Okay, well, if you've been reading the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, this is Rick Warren's definition, and I wholeheartedly agree with it, so I'm not just saying it because it's in the book. But worship is the offering of my life in response to God's love. Worship is a response, so the value and the quality of our worship would be the degree to which we understand the love of God. It's the degree to which we comprehend what God has done for us. It's the same as if anybody has done, wonderful things for us. We will be very grateful and appreciative. And so if we have a strong understanding of the goodness of God toward us, then we will worship God with all our heart. But if we have a vague idea of what God has done for us, and we're not terribly sure whether God is really good to us, then our worship will be feeble. It says in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. Now, I've underlined those words, true and proper worship, but note, in view of God's mercy. What view do we have of God's mercy? Because that's the criteria upon which we worship. And because of God's mercy, we're called to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. So worship at its heart is the surrender of our whole selves to God because of what he has done for us. And that's what it means by offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. See, a dead sacrifice is of no use to God. God wants us to be alive, but he wants us to be living for him, dedicating our lives to him in whatever way he chooses. But not just because he says, but because of what he has done for us. And this means to allow God to shape our thinking. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is good and pleasing and perfect will. This word transformed comes from the Greek word metamorphosis, which is the process by which a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. And so God's desire for us, and this will come up in a couple of weeks in discipleship, what be becoming more like Jesus, is that he sees us before he's begun his work in us, a bit like a caterpillar, not terribly nice to look at, but then he works in us, this work of metamorphosis, and then we begin to get this beauty that isn't of ourselves, but it's of Jesus. And this is this transformation work that God is intent on working in our life. And part of this is to begin to allow God's wisdom to rule our thinking rather than the world's wisdom. And that's true worship of God, is to trust God that he knows better than anybody else. Do not listen to the world, but to listen to God. William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, said, "The greatness of a person's power is the measure of their surrender." If we're unsurrendered, it really means we're still rebelling against God. We're still wanting to do things our own way. We're not trusting God. E. Stanley Jones said, "If you don't surrender to Christ, you surrender to chaos." And I think that's so true. People who don't stand for anything fall for everything. And I'm just amazed at what, you know, some of the conspiracy theories going around, just what people fall for. We're vulnerable, we're susceptible, and we'll believe anything. That's why we're called to trust Jesus, to listen to his truth. Luke 10:27 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." It doesn't leave a lot left, does it, really? It doesn't leave a lot left for ourselves. I mean, that all means what? All. Everything. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, wrote, "It's an easy thing to sing, 'I all on earth forsake,' but God teaches us that the one word 'all' is terribly comprehensive." And maybe we all need to be thinking about, have I given my all to Jesus? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Jesus was speaking to a Samaritan woman who came to draw water at a well, and the conversation got around to worship, and she believed that true worship took place on a mountain, Mount Gerizim in Samaria. Her belief was there was a temple there, and that was where true worship took place. The Jews, on the other hand, believed that true worship took place in Jerusalem. But Jesus said, "God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." You can't contain God down into a temple. And many religions have these special sacred places around the world where people do pilgrimages and go to this sacred place because they believe they're going to find God there. But that is not the case. God is spirit. And his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth, must worship with the heart. We can worship God in our own living rooms or even in the workplace or wherever we are, as much as we people can worship God in church. There is no special place. We are the temple of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There is no other temple anymore. There used to be, for sure, but there's not now. And worship is the inner response. In our inner spirit, we have body, soul, and spirit. Our body is the sight, sound, touch. What's the other two? Feel. What's another one?
Smell.
That's what we go around in our body doing. Then we have our soul. Our soul is the personality within us. It's the person who lives in this body and, you know, has that certain, I don't know what you call it, ways about them, their personality. That's the soul. But then there's the spirit. And the spirit is deeper. And the spirit is the thing that died when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And it was the spirit within us, this capacity to relate to God, that died And that causes the death of us all, because our spirit died. But Jesus came. But we still had our soul and our bodies. We still had personality. And ever since then, the whole world has been that way. But when Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again, and he sent the Holy Spirit reignited the spirit within us. The third member of our Trinity, if you like. And so the spirit within us was made alive again, and then we could relate to God. That's how what Jesus called being born again. And so God, Jesus says, God is spirit and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And so how do I, though, practice this worship that comes from the heart? It's got to begin in the heart and it flows out in my body. Firstly, by offering my praise. By offering my praise, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. The term praise means to lift up the name of God. We do that in songs when we come to church. We could do that in our own prayer life. The question is it coming from the heart? We do sing some songs we don't know terribly well, and so we try our hardest to sing them, and that's fair enough. Sometimes the volume isn't great. There's other songs we know well, and the volume is much better. But in the end, though, is it still coming? Is it still a heart praise, or are we just singing because everybody else is singing? This is the question that we need to be asking ourselves on this journey of meaning and purpose, because we could have been, you know, living our lives as Christians, but living it in a way that isn't fulfilling truly what God wants for us. We're just kind of coasting along, but not quite experiencing the fullness that God wants for us. It's easier to come to God with a shopping list and pray. It's harder to praise. But this is part of our worship of God. It's a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. It's not that easy to do, particularly when things are hard. We used to know a lady out in the country, and she, a farmer's wife, and he was very hard and very harsh, and didn't support her Christian walk at all. She used to spend a lot of time praising God, regardless of her situation. And she was a delight to be around because she offered praise to God no matter what. So we can, wherever we are or whatever we're doing, we can worship God. I'm reading a book at the moment, called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. Worked in a monastery washing dishes, and he learned how to pray continually to God while washing dishes and worshiping him nonstop. We're probably not all necessarily capable of that, but it's a little bit of an encouragement for us to maybe just take control of our thought life and spend a little bit more time praising God wherever we are, even if it's taking the bins out, you know, doing the laundry, you know, those mundane jobs. Well, we could turn it into a whole worship experience if we wanted to. Maybe. Next, by offering my trust. Our trust is the most valuable thing we have. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. A favorite verse for many of us to help us get through the difficult times. You know, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, to worship God with all our heart, takes a lot of trust. Because, you know, it's what God's really saying, like Jesus said to the fishermen, you know, leave everything and follow me. That takes a lot of trust. To leave behind the things that are familiar, the things that make yourself feel secure. I'm one, I like to know what's coming up ahead. We bought a car back in November, and I don't know, I spent weeks and weeks researching, checking, going to car yards and looking at them and noting what the economy is and noting what the problems are, manufacturing problems, and it just took so much time. I like to do my research. I like to do homework. I like to know what I'm going to get. But in the end, there's a time when we've just got to say, okay, I've got to make a decision. I've got to decide on this and then take this for better or for worse. A bit like marriage. For better or for worse. We hope we know what we're getting. Well, I got a good one. John got a good one. We do our research, but in the end, there's a step of faith where we step out and just trust God. That's worship. That's worship. We could come to church Sunday after Sunday and do the hour and sing the songs and go home, but not necessarily ever really trust God with our lives. It says there, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That takes trust. We all have our own gut feelings about things. We all have our own perceptions. It doesn't mean to say you don't take note of your own understandings. It doesn't mean to say you don't research and whatever, but you don't lean on it. In other words, you don't put your whole weight on your understanding because we cannot be trusted. Fully. We are impaired. We are not capable of knowing the whole picture. That's why we have to trust God. That's real worship, because we believe that God's going to come through. God in the Old Testament was tired of the temple worship. People would come in and just do the same old thing, worship the animal, sacrifice the animals and do the prayers, and then they'd go, and that's done. Psalm 50, there's a challenge. Don't just do this, but call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. See, that's true worship, to trust God in the day of trouble. And when you see him come through, then you honor him. What things do we need to lay before God today? In trust and in worship. And finally, offering my gifts and abilities. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he said. Serving the needs of others is a part of worship. Doing something for somebody else is a part of worship. We're sacrificing. I remember being at a conference, Hillsong Conference, Louis Giglio was the speaker, and he talked about a passage I quoted just a little bit earlier. And he just, you know, talked about how it's really great to be here at this conference with thousands of people and good music and all that. But he said, there's just another part of this that we could be forgetting. It's this verse, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. We quoted that about praise being so important, but do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And it's hard to do that. It's always better. I find it's much better to give something to somebody who I think is going to give me something in return. That's much easier. And so it was with the people that Jesus spoke to. They always invited people home. They could always invite them back. They always gave people things that they would be rewarded by. There's no reward necessarily in this. But every time we use our gifts and talents and resources to serve others, it's an act of worship to God, and it pleases God. And you know what? God even empowers us to do it. He even gives us the power. We might think there may be a need, and we might think, how am I going to cope with that need? I don't have the resources. I don't have the time. I can't do it. But then you have this verse, 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. What's that saying? Don't do it in your own strength. Do it in God's strength. He'll provide it. Why is that? So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. God gets the praise, not us. And so that's the thing. The whole thing is about how God being honoured and glorified in all that we do. God doesn't get glorified if we only ever live our lives in our own human strength. We're puny. We struggle. We battle. What glory is that for God? But when we step out a little, when we do something we've never done before, when we maybe give more generously than we've given before, when we do something kinder than we've done before, then God gets the glory. And even our normal work is a part of worship. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. So let's say you go to work, those are working, and you go to the office and you clock on and you just, you know, go through the day, do the job pretty cheerlessly, clock off, go home. That's human, you know, depending on those lot of tough bosses around. But let's say you go to work, and this can be in the home too. Let's face it, we get up in the morning, we can be grumpy with each other, those of us who share a house with somebody, or we can be grumpy with ourselves. But we could get up and decide, whatever we do today, I'm going to do for the glory of God. So with our work, we work at it with all our heart. So even if we've got an unreasonable boss, we throw ourselves into our work and do it not for him, but for the Lord or her, whoever it is. We do it that for the Lord, because God has given us this heart of worship, and out from this heart of worship flows this wholeheartedness, or the Bible uses the term stout-heartedness. This is the challenge for us this week, is to be worshippers of God, not just here on a Sunday, but wherever we are, at home, in the community, out shopping, visiting friends. So God calls us to surrender him. How much does God love us? Well, there's that idea of Jesus being on the cross, his arms outstretched. This much is how much I love you, says God. This much. Jesus laid his life down for us. You can't do much more for somebody than die for them. And that calls for a response. He gave his whole life. He's inviting us to give our life to him. Maybe after a year of COVID and living in survival mode, it's a good time for us here, both here and on Zoom, to think about that question, make a decision today. I want to give all my life to God. I want to know everything that God has for me. I want to give up what I have to give up in order to receive from God something far better. Let's pray together, shall we? And follow this in your hearts. Lord, we thank you for what you did for us, dying on the cross for our sins and rising again. We confess that we've not responded as we ought. We often go about our lives as if you don't exist. Today, we offer ourselves in full surrender. We want to know your good and acceptable and perfect will. And we know we don't get that by listening to the world. We're tired of battling from day to day without purpose. Ask you, Lord Jesus, to come afresh into our lives, to fill us, Lord, with your Spirit to overflowing, that rivers of living water would be flowing out from us, that we would be passionate about you each day as you are passionate about us, to focus on you no matter what we're doing, to trust you even when things seem dark and there doesn't seem to be any light at the end of the tunnel, but to still hang on and trust you and believe in you. And that whatever we do, we might work at it with all our heart, not half-hearted, not grumbling, but to do it wholeheartedly because it's for you, that you might be praised and you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.